Father, we want to invite your presence here right now. And Father, we first want to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51. Would you create in us a clean heart, O God? Father, before we come to your word, we want our hearts and minds to be clean. And that's something that only you can do. And so, Father, we confess our sins, and we thank you so much that your word promises us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that is. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through Pastor Steve Wolberg tonight. Lord, that the words that he shares would be your words, and that our hearts would be prepared to hear the message that you have. Lord, would you please be present this entire weekend as he also shares tomorrow. Lord, we commit this revival seminar to you and pray that it wouldn't just happen here at the church, but that when we go home, that we would seek you, that we would get on our knees, that we would spend time with our families and in your word and in prayer. Lord, you are coming soon, and we want to be ready. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to invite Dan Houghton to come. He will be presenting our speaker this evening.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Good evening, everyone. Welcome, and happy Sabbath to you. I want you to know that Southern California, even with all the rain, really looks good to me today, because when I left Spokane, Washington this morning, anybody want to guess what the temperature was? -7. You were very close. -7. And my feet didn't get, I've been up in that country for the last 4 days, and my feet didn't get warm until I got to San Diego. And I'm grateful to be here, and I'm glad that all of you are here. This weekend is going to be very special. And I know that I'm glad that you've all come tonight. Tomorrow, of course, it will continue, both in the morning and I believe in the afternoon. I don't remember. Do we have an evening program as well or just the afternoon? Okay. Two tomorrow. Okay. 2:30. That's correct. 2:30 and 4. So we have 3 presentations tomorrow. Is that correct? So it'll be a total of 4. I know you're going to be blessed. And it's my privilege to introduce Pastor Steve Wolberg to you tonight. Actually, Steve and I got acquainted somewhere back in the 90s, about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, actually, for the first time. But Steve has a very interesting background. Some of you may be acquainted with his ministry, White Horse Ministries, up in northern Idaho. But Steve grew up in Southern California in a very secular part of our state called North Hollywood. Anyone know where North Hollywood is? That's where he... Anyway, Steve grew up there. At age 20, Lord Jesus Christ grabbed him out of that secular world and brought him to a knowledge of Scripture and the truth about who God is and about the prophecies and this remnant movement that we're all a part of. And I know that since that time, Steve has been on a journey where God has been opening his mind and his thinking and study and in proclamation. His ministry is phenomenal. They have about 10 or 12 people that are part of that ministry that reach out where they are, the major television, internet, etc. And we're just very honored to have him here with us tonight. And I know that you'll be praying as this weekend unfolds that the Spirit of God will come down on every one of us. Because this is a time, we're living in a time where history is being made as we breathe each breath. Every breath we take, there is history being made in our world. And it is a time for us to make new commitments to be faithful to our God. Because the things that are happening around us are things we've been waiting for all of our lives. You know, if you've been a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the movement, have read the books and the scriptures, we've been waiting for these moments. This shouldn't be a surprise, but it's time to make the commitment to faithfulness. That's why we're delighted to have Pastor Wolberg here with us. And Steve, we're glad you're here. Please come and lead us this evening and bless us. And we're praying for you.
Thank you, Dan. You did a good job there. We were sitting together, and he said, I'm going to introduce you. And he said, if I say anything wrong, you fix it. And I didn't say anything wrong, so nothing to fix. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here. The Lord is very good. Very, very good. Yes, I grew up not too far from here. My dad lives in Studio City. My mother lives in Palm Desert. I had a chance to be out there about a month ago, and I'll be seeing them again in about 4 weeks from now. And being in the San Diego area brings back some memories. I used to go fishing out of Point Loma with my dad when I was 5 or 6 or 7 years old, and my brother, we used to go out and half-day boats or all-night boats, and those were some of the most just positive memories when I was a kid. My dad used to come into the room at 4 in the morning, and he'd whisper, Steve, it's time to go fishing. Get up, and bam, we were up and ready to go. Great times with Dad. Well, I came down here hoping for some sun. I know you're happy for the rain, right? As Dan mentioned, my wife is up there, and how cold did you say it was today? -7. -7, yeah. We live right up there, too. We're surrounded by snow, but we don't mind. We really like it. It's nice living up there compared to growing up in the Los Angeles area. There's, pros and cons. One of the cons is we don't have a lot of sun right now going through the clouds, but we still have a lot of beauty around us. And so anyway, you needed the rain, and I was hoping for sun. I didn't get the sun. You got the rain. You know, and I thought about that, and I thought, really, what we need both. We need the rain of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We all need that, especially now. And we need the sun of righteousness to shine in our souls. And I hope that this weekend that both of those will happen. I've been doing a lot of seminars for the last many, many months, and I typically focus on Revelation 13, talk about the first beast, the second beast, how both beasts together work to enforce the mark of the beast, and about the Ten Commandments and the cross. That's what I've been doing. Our ministry just finished. We just filmed it just a couple months ago, finished editing it just recently. Anybody watch our first program of Startling Prophecies for America on 3ABN last Sabbath at 12 o'clock? I don't know if any, you're probably in church. From 12 to 1 Pacific time, our four-part series just began, covering the first beast. And so tomorrow at 12 o'clock, and I imagine you'll be here, from 12 to 1 will be beast number 2 on 3ABN. And then the third program comes after that, and the fourth one is dealing with Israel and Armageddon and Bible prophecy. But anyway, we've spent a lot of time on this series. It's about to be released on DVD. And this is what I've been focusing on Revelation chapter 13, because it's happening all around us. But this weekend is going to be different. We're going to move into some of the deeper heart issues that deal with revival and our spiritual life with God. I've been told you have a series of meetings coming up in the next couple months, and so we're hoping that this will be preparatory to those meetings and ultimately preparatory to the big meeting around the Great White Throne. That's what we want. So let me just read a couple of texts here, and then we'll have a prayer together. I want to spend some time in prayer. If you have a Bible, open up to Zechariah. I want to read a couple of verses that will set the stage for this weekend. Zechariah chapter 10. We'll read verse 1, and then we'll go to chapter 11. Chapter 12, and then chapter 13. Just read a couple of texts, and then we'll pray. This weekend is called Get Ready, Get Ready, Get Ready. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask the Lord for what? For rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will make flashing clouds. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. And he will give them showers of rain, grass to everyone in the field. And we need that, don't we? We need the rain. We need the Holy Spirit, just like the ground in California has been parched. So we need, our parched souls need the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 10. The Lord says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That's a powerful prophecy. God wants us to look at Jesus and realize that he died for us. He suffered for us. Our sins have pierced him. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. These are powerful texts, aren't they? God tells us he wants to pour out the rain of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we need to look at Jesus, the one that we have pierced by our sins. And we're told that God is going to open up a fountain for cleansing from sin and from evil. And that's what I want to happen this weekend. I don't want this just to be another, you know, meeting that you go to and you walk out and you say, that was good. I don't want that. I want the Lord and the Holy Spirit to really make a move on us. I tell you, God has been working with me these days. One thing that impressed me as I was driving around today, I saw these trees. And I took a walk up by the place where I'm staying, and I saw all these trees that had been just whacked off. And I thought, my, this is some pretty serious pruning going on here. What is happening with these trees? And then I found out, the pastor told me, we had lunch together, he said, those are avocado trees. And they cut them off because of the drought, you know, not enough water, and so that it would just make the trees a lot smaller. And hopefully the water that is in the ground would keep the trees alive. But I'm not used to seeing that. It's, you know, when I think about pruning trees, you typically prune a little bit here, a little bit there. You don't just whack off almost the entire tree. And so I thought, that is some pretty serious pruning in an emergency drought situation. And there's a good lesson for us, isn't there? That we are in a spiritual drought time, and the Lord wants to do some serious pruning in our lives so that we will survive and get the moisture that we need and that we'll keep going. So I'd like to spend some time in prayer. So if you'd like to kneel with me, or if you can't kneel, just sit where you are and bow your head, and let's just pray. Like I said, this is not a typical seminar that I do regularly. We've got some new subjects, and I want this to go deep. I want this to be a revival for all of us. We all need the Holy Spirit. We all need to be cleansed. We all need Jesus. And let's pray that God will really do something, that he'll do some pruning and some preparing of our hearts for what's coming. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, what a time in which we live. As Dan Houghton mentioned just a few minutes ago, we live in amazing times. History is being made every day all around us. Prophecies are being fulfilled right in front of us. These are the final hours of history. The angels must be on the edge of their seats. The prophets of old looked forward to this day, but they died a long time ago. These are the days when the final closing scenes of the great controversy are going to be fulfilled right in front of us. And Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be ready to do our part, to do it well. We want to serve you, to glorify you, to honor you. We want to be used by you to win souls. We want to be saved, and we want to help others to be saved. And so we pray that, please, Lord, send the rain. Here we are in California. Please send the rain. Send the Spirit of God to speak to my heart, to speak to all of our hearts. Bless us, Lord, please. Teach us the things you want us to know. If there's things that we need to be convicted about, convict us of those things and show us the cross. Show us our Savior who gave everything for us when he paid the price, a price we'll never, never completely understand. Please, Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. All right. I believe we've got the image there up on the screen. You see the title of meeting number one of this weekend, this special weekend called Get Ready, Get Ready, Get Ready. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. The title there is The Hour of His Judgment is Come. The Hour of His Judgment is Come. Revelation chapter 14, there you see on the screen, how many angels? Three angels. We know about the three angels, don't we? We are the three angels message movement. That's what we are. God has raised up this movement to give a message to the world. And that message is described in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, the messages of the three angels. The first angel's message is found in verses 6 and 7. The second angel's message is found in Revelation 14, verse 8. The third angel's message is found in verses 9 to 12. And when those messages are over, verses 14 and 15 and 16 describe the return of Jesus Christ on a white cloud. Let's read those verses. Verse 14 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand," what kind of a sickle? A sharp sickle, right? This is a harvest time. And the sharp sickle means that he's going to divide people. He's going to harvest those who are ready and those who are not ready. It's the day of doom. A sharp sickle. Verse 15, "Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" And it's getting riper. It's getting riper right now. Verse 16, "So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was harvested." So there we have the three angels' messages on the screen, and right on the heels of those messages is what? It's the coming of the King. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced from all my study of the Bible that the three angels' messages, that these are God's last message to the world. Whenever God does something big, he sends a message. Before he sent the flood, he raised up Noah and gave him a message. Before Jesus began his public ministry 2,000 years ago, God raised up John the Baptist and gave him a message to prepare the way. And what could be more important than the times in which we live right before the second coming of Christ? These are the days, the days of all days. And God has given a message to this world, which is the messages of the three angels. It's God's last call to humanity before Jesus returns. And I believe that not just because our church teaches that, not just because we've been teaching that for over 100 years, but I believe that because it's in the Bible. Revelation 14 tells us there's three angels' messages that go out to the world, followed by the coming of Jesus. So it's right there. It's right in the Bible. Now, we're going to just look briefly tonight at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is the beginning of the first angel's message. Verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." What is the heart of the gospel? Who is the heart of the gospel? The word gospel means what? Good news, right? That's what it means. So the everlasting gospel is the everlasting good news. And the heart of the good news is Jesus Christ. And to me, this is very significant that before the first angel's message even opens his mouth and begins to talk, and give the message. He's got the everlasting good news of Jesus Christ to preach to the entire world. Now, this tells me that the gospel is the foundation of the three angels' messages. God is never going to send a message to his world that he is in back of, that he's behind, that doesn't have Jesus at the center of it. I'm totally convinced of that. And the three angels' messages start out with the gospel, even before the angel opens his mouth and begins to speak. You see that picture there of a cross and some families surrounding the cross. I like that picture. I really do, because I'm a family man. I have a wife. I have a 12-year-old boy. I have a 9-year-old girl. My son called me this evening right before dinner. My phone rang, and he told me, he said, "Dad, I'm sick. I don't feel well." I said, "Well, what's wrong, Seth?" "My head hurts. I got a cold. I'm coughing." So he just called Dad. He said, "Dad, I'm just calling you so you'll pray for me." Pray for me. And I told him, "Seth, I'd be happy to do that. I pray for you all the time." And it's just so touching to me to think that, you know, that there is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, and that God's goal is for all of us to be with him. You know, he's a God of love. He's a God of families. And he wants us all to be together. That's really what this is all about. He wants us all in heaven. He wants us all to be saved. And to me, it is so very, very important that the message of love, the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus is at the very foundation of the three angels' messages. Isn't that important? What could be more important than that? Now, let's keep going. Verse 7, then he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for what time is it?" It says, "For the hour of his judgment has come." And then it talks about the importance of worshiping the creator of all life. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in it. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to focus on that phrase right there on the screen. The hour of his judgment has come. This is an announcement from a heavenly angel that we are living in a judgment time. And I believe that. I really do. I believe it because the Bible says it. Some people think, "Oh, you know, talking about our church, that we made up this idea of a judgment happening right before the second coming." Some people think that we're wrong in teaching that. And my response is, it's in the Bible. It's right there in Revelation chapter 14. Right before Jesus comes in the clouds, there's an announcement that we are in a judgment. And don't miss this. The announcement that we are in a judgment time happens at the same time that the gospel is being preached. See that? So here's a question. How can any of us pass the judgment? If we're living in a judgment time and our lives are being looked at, our lives are being judged, if this is the hour of God's judgment, where is hope? How can any of us have hope that we can get through this judgment and get to the other side? Well, to me, the answer is in the text. And the Lord is so good that the same message that announces the judgment, the same message announces the gospel. In fact, they're right next to each other, aren't they? So where do we find our hope in the judgment? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that this dynamic, this interplay of judgment, gospel, that they both are very, very intimately connected, and that God's plan is to bring us into an awareness of judgment so that we will have a deeper sense of our need for the gospel. And through Jesus and the gospel, this is how we are prepared and how ultimately we can pass the judgment. Some people focus on the gospel, but there's no judgment. Other people focus on the judgment, but there's no gospel. And I'm very glad that they're both in the same message. Aren't you? Now, here's a very interesting thought. A lot of times, as Seventh-day Adventists who preach this passage, you know, we see it in the text, but then we kind of get lost from there, and we think, well, what does this mean to me? You know, we go back in history, we go back to 1844, we think about the books, but a lot of times, it's not very practical for my life. And I want to make this very, very practical tonight, extremely practical. And I have come to a conclusion. Well, let me back up a little bit. There's actually two major judgments in the book of Revelation. There's two big ones. The first one is this one, a judgment that happens before Jesus comes, that we're in right now. There's another judgment that happens in the book of Revelation. Anybody know where that one's found? Revelation chapter what? Anybody know? It's near the back of the book. I'll give you a clue. Chapter 20, that's right. Revelation 20 describes another judgment. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment. So there's a judgment that takes place before the second coming, and there is a judgment that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years after the second coming. And I'm convinced that these issues of the judgment and the gospel and making it through the first judgment so that we don't have to face the second judgment, that these issues are bigger than any other issue that we see unfolding on earth. It's bigger than any news story. It's bigger than whether the Russians did it, whether they hacked the election, or whether they didn't. It's bigger than who won the election on November 8. It's bigger than the inauguration that's coming up on January 20. It's bigger than all the heated, emotional, controversial debates that are happening right now around us. Have you noticed we live in a very, very volatile time? Very controversial. I tell you, I've never seen anything like what I'm seeing right now. You know, the emotions, the hostility, the anger. And I'm convinced that the bigger issue over all these issues is the big issue of the day of judgment. The day of judgment. And as I'll share with you tonight as we get farther, I'm convinced that one of the best ways to make the hour of judgment very real to you and to me, is for us to turn the page, to go to Revelation chapter 20, and to zero in on what happens during the Great White Throne Judgment. The Lord has convicted me of that. So let's turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and let's take a look at the second judgment. And the Bible refers to this, as I mentioned, as the Great White Throne Judgment, and I want to make it very clear, and this is very clear from the chapter, that this judgment is a judgment only of the lost. This is a judgment of all the people who have ever lived who are not saved. And there's a lot of them that are going to be in this judgment. This judgment happens at the end of the millennium. When you read Revelation 20 front to back, it brings that out very, very clearly. This is a judgment of people that are resurrected at the end of the millennium. Verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's a resurrection of those who don't come up when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, there's a first resurrection for those who are ready. Those who are not ready, they come up in the second resurrection. How many people will be coming up in the second resurrection? We look at the end of verse 8. It says that their number is how many people? As the sand of the sea. So, you know, you live not too far from the ocean, right? There's a lot of sand on the seashore. There's a lot of people that are coming up in the second resurrection. Verse 11 begins this judgment scene. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne." Now, I think about that word white. That word white has convicted me. This is not talking about, you know, people's skin color, whether we're black or whether we're white. It's not the issue. When the Bible talks about white, a great white throne, and Jesus coming on a white cloud, it's referring to his purity, his moral purity, that God is pure, God is perfect, God is holy, God is loving. God doesn't have any prejudice. God is a righteous God. And one of these days, at the end of the millennium, he's going to be sitting on a great white throne. Isn't that an awesome thought? And it says, John saw the great white throne, and he saw him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now that phrase, "no place for them," is a similar phrase in Revelation 20 when it talks about the angels, the evil angels who got kicked out of heaven. It says there was no place for them any longer. In other words, a holy heaven eventually had no place for angels that were wicked, angels that were evil, angels that had rebelled and who would not change. There's no place for those kind of angels in heaven. And one of these days, the time is going to come where there will be no place left in this universe for anything that's evil. Everything that's wicked, everything that's bad, everything that's wrong is all going to just be gone. There's no place in God's universe for things that are wrong. So that's the context of the judgment. And then in verse 12 backs up and says, "Then I saw," and what did John see? He said, "I saw the dead." And these are the people that had been resurrected. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is the final resurrection of all the lost, like the sand of the sea. You know, when you see people on the highway, we saw coming up here, made me glad I live in North Idaho because we don't have a lot of traffic where I live. But I saw the traffic line, you know, building up on 15 heading toward Los Angeles, and I'm very familiar with Highway 10 and 405 and 605 and 170 and the Hollywood Freeway, and I grew up around that. And, you know, we live in a world where there's a lot of people, a lot of traffic, and I hate to say it, but the truth is that the vast majority of the people that we see on the freeways, they're going to be coming up in this resurrection. Yeah, mercy. That's a solemn thought. That is a very, very solemn thought. And those who are coming up, the Bible says, are the small and the great. Now, what do you think that means? If you just think about it, the small and the great. The small are the people that are, you know, they're not really well known. They're just people that live their lives. They're not on television. They're not on the radio. Most people, you know, as far as the vast majority of the world, they don't know their names. But then there's the great. The great refer to the people that are people of major leadership in this world. You know, people that are well known on television. Major celebrities, major talk show hosts, people that have a lot of income. Not that, you know, having a lot of money is bad, but I'm sure a lot of these people do have a lot of money. And they are the people that are the household names. And I don't want to start mentioning names, but maybe you can think of some, you know. I mean, it's the people that everybody knows about, that everybody talks about, or at least they're very well known. And whether they're small or whether they're great, they're still going to come up and they're going to stand before the one who is greater than all. The one who sits on the great white throne. They will come up and stand before God. Isn't that an awesome picture? On the screen there, can you imagine? All these billions of people. And you know, it's amazing to think about that most people, when they die, most people, or at least a lot of people, you know, they die suddenly. At least a lot of people. You know, people get in accidents, they have a heart attack all of a sudden. I know a friend of mine, we just had a memorial service for him just a couple days ago. And he was in his 70s, apparently in good health, was working on a job site, had a headache, and then all of a sudden a massive stroke, and he was down, and that was it. That was it. My aunt just died. My mother's sister, she lives in Jasper, lived in Jasper, Indiana. She just died a couple weeks ago. And you know, people die quickly, and they generally don't have time to even think about what's about to happen. It's just all of a sudden over, just like that. And you think about the people that are killed in suicide bombings, or people that get, you know, car accidents, head-on collisions. Or, all of a sudden, that's it. And for the vast majority, the last thing they're thinking about is God. The last thing that they're expecting, they're definitely not expecting. Most people who die, think of the big names in this past year in the music industry. Jim Bowie, who are some of the other, Michael George, or George Michael. Some of the big names. What are some of the other big names that have recently died? There's some major ones. Musicians. Who was that? Yeah, Prince. And then, you know, prior to that, not this year, but Michael Jackson. And, you know, the big names of the big musicians that people know. The lady that was in Star Wars. You know, she died, Carrie Fisher. And God knows what's going to happen, whether they're going to come from the first resurrection or the second resurrection. That's not our decision to make. We don't know that. But the reality is that most people who die, the last thing they're thinking is the next thing that they're going to know is that they're going to be resurrected and they're going to stand before a great white throne. See that? They're not thinking that. This is going to be a huge shock to people whose number are as the sand of the sea, to all of a sudden be resurrected and stand before God. That's what Revelation says. And then it says that books are opened, right? Books are opened. Books were opened. Let me go to my next slide here. Books were opened. Books were opened. What's in those books? What are they going to see in those books? They're seeing the record of their entire life. The record of their entire life flashes before them as these books are opened. And then it says another book was opened, which is the book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life. And they discover as they're looking at these books and as they look at the Lamb's Book of Life that their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what happens at the end of the 1,000 years is then they understand why their names aren't there, and they understand why they're on the outside and not on the inside. It's very solemn. And it says, then the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In other words, everything that we've ever done, that you ever do, or that I ever do, everything we say, every website we go to, every post I make on Facebook, every tweet I send out, whatever I do, you know, when I'm traveling on the road, things that I say, things that I do, things that you do, everything that we do is recorded in the books. Most people have never thought about that. Have you ever heard the expression, you can fool some of the people some of the time, But you can't fool all the people all the time, but there's one person we can't fool at any time. And that's the Lord. And, you know, I think we would live different lives if we realized that everything that we do is recorded. Absolutely everything. Not just this meeting. We're recording this meeting on the cameras, right? And the audio. But God is recording everything. Do you know that scientists have done studies and they've done experiments where they've been able to take a person and put certain kinds of electrodes on certain parts of their brain and then stimulate those electrodes with electrical impulses, and they are able to stimulate centers of memory, and so that the person can then remember, let's say the person's 65 or 70 years old, all of a sudden they can remember very vividly what they did when they were 5 or 6 or 7. Science has accomplished that. And that shows us that everything that we experience and that we go through is recorded somewhere in our brains. The brain is an incredible piece of machinery. People that believe in evolution, I just can't fathom it. I mean, there's no way that your brain evolved. There's no way. Your brain is so complicated. It's so incredible. It's got so many neurons and subterranean chambers within inside of your head that there's no way that you just came together by chance. You are a creation of a personal being who made you. David says, your hands have formed me and fashioned me. God formed man of the dust of the ground in the beginning and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are incredibly complicated creatures. And the reason for that is because we've been created by an incredible God who one of these days is going to sit upon a great white throne. And the whole world is going to be gathered before him to finally have lights turned on so they can finally understand. And it just makes sense to me that if your brain is capable of recording everything so you can be stimulated and remember what you did when you were 5, that's what's going to happen at the end of the millennium. God is going to turn the lights on, and all the memory centers are going to become very, very active, and people are going to remember what they've done in their lives. And then the Bible says that they will be judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now, I want to share something with you that's in the book, The Great Controversy. How many of you have read The Great Controversy? Most of you have. A lot of you have. Good, good. This book, I tell you, it's powerful. This book written by Ellen White. It's an amazing book, and it goes right along with the Bible. And the last chapter describes in detail the great white throne judgment when all the lost gather around. Now, listen to this. I'll just read a little bit from this. This is page 666. This is what it says. I don't think there's any significance to that. But that's the page number, so you can remember that, right? Maybe the Lord wanted to make it very clear, easy for us to remember. So read this last chapter sometime, and this is what it says. It says, as soon as the books of record are opened, and the eye of Jesus looks upon the wicked, they are conscious of every sin that they have ever committed. Isn't that amazing? So the Lord doesn't actually, you know, have to even talk or start pointing things out. You know, these days it's difficult to get people sometimes to admit that they're wrong. Have you noticed that? I think we have the same problem ourselves. I think we all do, because it's a human nature problem. But anyway, at the end of the millennium, Jesus doesn't even have to talk. All he does is just look. And in the light of that look from that pure, holy being whose face shines like the sun, when he just looks at people, then all of a sudden they're conscious of every sin they have ever committed. Listen to this. They see just where their feet have diverged from the path of purity and holiness. They see just how far pride and rebellion have carried them in the violation of the law of God. The seductive temptations which they encouraged by indulgence in sin, the blessings perverted, the messengers of God despised, the warnings rejected, the waves of mercy beaten back by stubborn, unrepentant hearts. They all appear as if written in letters of fire. Wow. You know, I have pondered this. I've read this many times. And here's a conclusion that I've come to. You know, this meeting tonight is about two judgments. It's about the judgment that's going on now and about the judgment that happens at the end of the thousand years. And I have become convicted that one of the best ways for the Lord to get me ready and to help me to pass the judgment that is happening right now is for me to fix my mind upon the judgment that happens at the end of the thousand years. In the hour of judgment now, God brings his people by the Holy Spirit to imagine what it will be like at the end of the millennium. And why does he do that? He does it because he doesn't want us to be there. So he brings us into the judgment now so we can pass, so we don't have to be around the great white throne there. Now, to me, that makes perfect sense. It's very practical. And so as I read about the end of the millennium, I tell you, the Holy Spirit is talking to me. I've read this and I've thought, my, you know, look at that. They see just where their feet have diverged from the path of purity and holiness. And it just convicts me, Lord, where have my feet diverged from the path of purity and holiness? Where has my pride and rebellion led me away from the law of God? What blessings have I perverted? What warnings have I rejected? What messengers of God have I despised? How many waves of mercy have I been beating back by a stubborn, unrepentant heart? God wants to convict you and me of this now, so we don't have to worry about what happens then. Doesn't that make sense? And if you think about it, one big difference between now and then is that now we have a Savior. At the end, they don't. They don't. So that's the good news of the hour of judgment, is that we have a Savior. We have a Savior who longs to cleanse us from our sins right now. Doesn't that make sense? Tell you, it's powerful. Now, here's something else. When you keep reading this chapter, the very next paragraph says that something happens as Jesus opens the books and looks at the people, and they see all these things in the light of his glory and his righteousness and his purity. You know, when you stand before something pure, then you see your impurities. That's the way it is. So all of a sudden, the whole world, just like instant revelation, God turns on the light. Everybody realizes, wow, we've made a gigantic mistake. A gigantic mistake. And then it says in the next paragraph, above the throne is revealed the cross. and like a panoramic view appear the scenes of Adam's temptation and fall and the successive steps in the great plan of redemption. What's going to happen is all of a sudden, everybody is going to, they're going to watch an amazing movie. And it's going to be high definition. It's going to be bigger than any plasma screen that you've ever seen. It's going to be the most amazing, you know, go on YouTube and you watch some of these videos or look at the stats, and some of these videos have had, you know, hundreds and thousands of views. But at the end of the millennium, everybody that's ever lived from Adam to the end of time is going to stand there and watch a movie. Or like a movie. They're going to see the whole plan of salvation from Adam all the way to the end. It's all going to flash in front of their eyes. And they're going to see it. And she describes here that one of the things that they see especially is what Jesus did for them. They're going to see the Savior's lowly birth in Bethlehem. They will see his early life of simplicity and obedience, his baptism in the Jordan River, his fast and temptation in the wilderness. You know, you wonder, we just wish more people would take a look at this. At the end of the millennium, everybody's going to see it. It's going to be crystal clear. Every step, his public ministry, unfolding to men heaven's most precious blessings. The days crowded with deeds of love and mercy. The nights of prayer and watching in the solitude of the mountains. The plottings of envy, hate, and malice, which we can sure see a lot of that around us, can't we? Hatred, malice, which repaid his benefits. The awful, mysterious agony in Gethsemane, beneath the crushing weight of the sins of the whole world. His betrayal into the hands of the murderous mob, the fearful events of that night of horror, the unresisting prisoner, forsaken by his best-loved disciples, rudely hurried through the streets of Jerusalem, the Son of God exultingly displayed before Annas, arraigned in the high priest's palace, in the judgment hall of Pilate, before the cowardly and cruel Herod, mocked, insulted, tortured, and condemned to die, all are vividly portrayed. So they see everything. And then she goes on and describes, then she says, before the swaying multitudes, they're all just like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. Then they see the final scenes. The patient sufferer treading the path to Calvary, the Prince of Heaven hanging upon the cross, the haughty priests and the jeering rabble deriding his expiring agony, the supernatural darkness, the heaving earth, the rent rocks, the open graves marking the moment when the world's Redeemer offered up his life. And it's not just people that are there. The devil's there too. Satan is there. The awful spectacle appears just as it was. Satan, his angels, and his subjects. And that's what they are. They're all the devil's subjects. You know, ultimately we have to make a choice. Whose side are we on? Whose subjects will we be? Are we going to be subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Or are we going to be Satan's subjects? We're either in one or the other. You know, I know, and just, you know all this, that the whole election thing and Trump being elected, and I'm not going to go into, you know, my preferences or whatever, but, you know, a lot of people are saying, you know, he's not my president. They're going to protest the inauguration. And this is just what's happening in this world right now. Jesus is the real King of Kings. And everybody has to decide, is he my president or isn't he? Am I his subject? Is he my God? Is he my Lord? Is he my King? Or not? And those that say, not my president, and I'm talking about Jesus now, just using this as an illustration. People who say, you know, the Lord isn't my president. There's no escape. At the end of the millennium, they're resurrected and they stand before him. And the devil is the worst of them all. He's the one who started the whole thing in heaven. He said, no, Jesus, you're not my king. You're not my king. But at the end of the millennium, it says he has no power to turn from the picture of his own work. Every actor recalls the part which he has performed. And then it starts listing people like Herod, Herodias, Pilate, the crowd that cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. They all behold the enormity of their guilt to finally realize that in rejecting Christ, they participated in putting him on the cross. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. Then the enormity of their guilt presses upon them. And they realize they have made a huge mistake. It says they vainly seek to hide from the divine majesty of his face, outshining the glory of the sun. Can you imagine? You know, today I went for a walk and I was so hoping to get some sun. And there was clouds all over the place. And there was a few times when those clouds parted and I got a little bit of sunlight. And I was just soaking up those rays. And I put my fingers up so I could see where the sun was. Was it behind that cloud or is it starting to come out? And, you know, this statement in the Bible says in Revelation 1 that Jesus' face is so bright, it shines like the sun. And this statement says that it outshines the glory of the sun. Can you imagine seeing a face that is brighter than the sun? Wow. This is amazing. They vainly seek to hide from that face. And then it says, here's the last sentence I'll read, while the redeemed, so this is what all the lost, you know, they can't hide from him, but the redeemed cast their crowns at the Savior's feet, and they say four words, he died for me. The redeemed. Now, the redeemed are not outside the city gates at the end of the millennium. The redeemed are inside the New Jerusalem. The redeemed who shout and say, he died for me. They passed the judgment before the second coming. So they don't have to worry about the judgment at the end of the millennium. They're on the inside. They're not scared. Their lives aren't being judged. There's no books being opened to look at their lives. There's no book of life that doesn't have their name in it. Their names are there. And they're in. And I tell you, like I said, it has deeply convicted me that one of the best ways to help me to get ready for the judgment going on now is to understand what happens at the end of the 1,000 years around the great white throne, to read these passages, to be convicted of these things, and to realize he died for me, and to realize that right now. Right now. God wants you to realize that right now. This is one of those blessings. This is one of the times where the waves of mercy, you know, are here. And God is offering. He's offering to every single one of us in this church right now, and everyone that may be watching this in the future, God is offering to all of us right now the opportunity to be completely and totally forgiven, to realize that Jesus died for you. So you don't have to die and then wake up at the end of the 1,000 years and stand before the great white throne and realize that you've made a terrible, terrible, terrible mistake. Do you get what I'm saying? So, do we want the Holy Spirit to move among us? Isn't that what this is all about? It's about revival. It's about getting ready. Getting ready. We all need to be ready. Every single one of us. And that includes me. I've pondered these words. I've read these words. I've thought about these words. I've been convicted about these words. And these words have put me on my knees. They've put me on my knees to confess and to surrender everything to the King of Kings. To say to him, Lord, I want to be your subject. I want to be with you for a long, long, long time. I don't want my life just to be over and then I wake up and then I see the movie and I realize what a terrible mistake I've made. And you know, these people are going to then realize they've been deceived by the devil. A lot of them have heard about the devil. They knew about the devil. They knew there was a devil, but they never really got it into their heads. The truth about Jesus Christ, and at the end of the millennium, then they realize that they have been deceived by that very devil. That very devil has deceived them. He's led them little by little by little to drift away from God. That's the devil that's doing that. If you're being tempted to drift, it's the devil who's tempting you to do that. Don't do it. And if you have done it, praise God, you have time to come back. How much time, we don't know. But right now, you have time. We all have time. Now let's go back to our Bibles. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, I forgot that slide. I'll come back to that. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to talk about this slide before I finish, before I go to the lake of fire. There's a slide of Ten Commandments with a finger writing on stone. And there you see a picture of Jesus suffering. A few weeks ago, my little boy said to me, my 12-year-old Seth, he said, Dad, he said, I've been thinking. He said, I've been thinking how terrible it would be if I was lost. And how terrible it would be for you and Mommy, for me not to be there. And I thought to myself, brother, you got that right. Boy, did you get that right. I said, Seth, I pray for you every day. I pray for you every day. It's an awful thing to be lost, an awful thing. And just as he's been thinking, as I mentioned, I've been thinking. I've been going through these prophecies. I've been reading these chapters. And I have realized that now is the time for the Holy Spirit to search my heart and to search your heart. I have been going through the Ten Commandments one by one. Remember we read that they see just how far pride and rebellion have led them away from the law of God. And one of the things I've been doing is I've memorized the Ten Commandments. I've memorized them. My kids have too. Once they stood up in church and they read them, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 all the way to verse 17, word for word. They've memorized God's law. That God is number one. No idols. Don't take his name in vain. Keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. No murder, which means hatred as well. No adultery or any kind of sexual sin whatsoever. On the internet, anywhere. No stealing, no lying, no coveting. And the summary of the Ten Commandments, the principles of God's law, is summarized in two big principles. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the principles that govern this universe. And if you think about it, It's a good law. It really is. And the ultimate principle of the law is love. God wants us to love him and love others because he is so good to us. And the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of where we've sinned in those areas, where we've strayed, where we have not followed God's commandments, where we haven't done what's right. And you know, ultimately, this is also a very straightforward truth that when it comes to God's law, it's either obedience or disobedience. There's no third option. You either put God first or you don't. Isn't that right? Can you think of a third option? You're either obedient or you're not. That's why obedience or disobedience is the final issue, because there's no neutral ground. We either obey the king or we don't. And here's an amazing truth, and the Lord has taught me this wonderful truth, and that's this. You see that finger there that wrote the Ten Commandments? The finger that wrote the law, that finger is the same finger that was on a hand that was nailed to a cross. It's the same finger. And that shows us that God so loved the world, that God loves us so much that he gave his son. It's our Creator who gave his life on the cross. Just a few nights ago, I was praying. We actually have about 2 weeks ago, my kids, they really wanted, especially my daughter, Abby, she really wanted a fish, a little fish, so she could take care of a fish. So we went to the pet store, and we finally bought a 3-gallon fish tank. We have 4 fish in there. We have a catfish named Whiskers. We have a platy, a orange platy named Tang. We have a scurdy, which is a little tetra. And then we have a hatchet fish that we named Silva. And they all look so different. And sometimes at night, this is what I really like doing. When the kids are asleep, I go into the living room, I turn on the little glow light, the rocks light up. I turn off all the lights next to the fireplace. I get on my knees, and I pray, and I look at those fish. And they're just so pretty. And it spoke to me the other day that Jesus made those fish. He made those little creatures, those beautiful little creatures. And then one time I was praying recently, and I looked at my hands, and it hit me. Jesus made these hands. Jesus is he's the one that formed me. He's my manufacturer. I'm a product from him. His hand. He's the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in it. It's the first angel's message. Worship the Creator. And when you really get this, and only the Holy Spirit can help us to understand this, because we just don't, you know, we're like people. I took a long walk today, a couple walks, and I was thinking about the verse that said, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has dawned. And the light has been dawning on me, and it's getting clearer and clearer and clearer. And I attribute this primarily to one thing that I do a lot, and that is pray for the Holy Spirit. I do that day after day after day after day. I pray, Lord, I need more of the Holy Spirit. I need more of the Holy Spirit. Show me more. Give me more of the Holy Spirit. And as I do that, what happens is my mind begins to understand things that I've never understood before. I can understand the Bible in ways I've never understood before. I can sense God's presence in a way I've never understood. And when I look at my hands and I look at those fish, and I think about the beauties of creation, and it hit me. It's like the Holy Spirit just, impressed this upon me, that I have been created specifically and meticulously by Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote the law with his finger, who became a man in Bethlehem, and who ultimately gave his life on a cross to save my soul from sin. He died for me and for you. And I'm understanding these things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's becoming more and more clear. And the Lord, you know, as he convicts me of my sin, the beautiful thing is that God doesn't convict us to condemn us. He convicts us because he loves us and wants to save us. So if you're experiencing any conviction tonight, which I hope that you are, as you think about the great white throne and Jesus Christ and the day of judgment, if you're being convicted about anything tonight in your conscience, in your soul, talking to your heart, the good news is that Jesus is doing that through the Holy Spirit because he loves you and because he wants you to open your mouth and confess and give your life to him so he can cleanse you. There's conviction and there's cleansing. That's the time that we're in right now. We're in a judgment, we're in a time of conviction, and we're in a time of cleansing. Cleansing from sin. A fountain is opened for all sin and uncleanness. The rain is coming. We're in that time. And the Lord is preparing a people. He's preparing a people for his return. Okay, back to Revelation 20. Verse 15, and there's another awesome looking slide. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At the end of the 1,000 years, there is no second chance. When they see the gospel and the goodness of Jesus and everything he did, it is too late for them to accept him and turn around. And this slide, it sort of illustrates, you know, it looks like these are angels on the one side, all of Satan's angels. And here's all the lost on the other side. And the Bible says they're all ultimately going into the lake of fire. That's where they're all going. God is going to cleanse his universe of sin. Because there's no place, there's no permanent place in God's universe for evil. It's all going to go. God's going to burn it all up. He's going to sterilize it. He's going to sterilize his planet, sterilize his universe, and sin is going to be completely gone. And I tell you, you know, I don't want to be there in that lake of fire, do you? Some people think, well, this is tough to look at. But I really would rather look at this now than be surprised then. Wouldn't you? I'd rather know about it now well, I can be cleansed instead of waking up there and realizing it's too late. And I hate to say it again, but this is the vast majority of the people that you see on television. The vast majority of the big names that people know about, that they look to, that they think, you know, that I just want to, you know, they're like my idol. The vast majority are going to be around the great white throne. And it's going to be too late. But God is, you know, God is also, he's so good that he shows us these solemn scenes. But right next to them, he gives us hope. It's just like the judgment hour in Revelation 14, the gospel's right there. So at the end of the millennium, when you see the lake of fire, the very next verse. Look at the very next verse, Revelation 21, verse 1. You know, I think my battery in this thing just died. Can somebody up there click the next button on my computer? Is there anybody up there? Is there anybody up there? Somebody? Oh, there we go. Thank you. my pointer just, I saw it a little while ago when, oh, there, maybe it came back. Okay, well, we'll work on this. Where was I? Yes, the next verse. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then if you go down to verse 4, it says, "God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." How does that sound? You know, as I get older, I realize, wow, you know, I'm going to die one of these days if it's not an accident. If I'm, you know, I need glasses these days. My hair is getting gray. My back's not feeling too good all the time. And you can relate to that, can't you? Yeah, you know, you get older and older, and you realize, well, if Jesus doesn't come soon, it's going to happen to me too. In the new earth, there shall be no more death. Isn't that good? Now, not only that, but it says there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more crying, no tears, and it says there will be no more, and what's that next word? Pain. Right, doesn't that sound good? How'd you like to be, you know, in a perfect place with a loving God, having lots of friends, angels, humans, and who knows what else is up there? I mean, we live in just, this little world is just a dot in God's universe. There are heavenly intelligences up there that we don't know anything about. They're very smart. They're much smarter than we are, and they're all watching us. There's a whole government up there. There's a whole network up there. There's a whole universe up there. And what will it be like to get to know them? And we know we're never going to die anymore. And we're not going to be crying anymore. And there's not going to be any more pain. We're going to have perfect bodies forever. Does that sound good? And then it says, "For the former things have all passed away." No more heart disease, cancer. I know a lady right now, 57, same age as me. She's struggling with fourth stage pancreatic cancer. We don't know if she'll make it. Another friend of mine, I think he was 60, worked for White Horse Media. He died of fourth stage melanoma. He's dead. You know, people are struggling with all kinds of diseases these days. But one of these days, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Now, you might be thinking, well, maybe this is, are you sure, Steve? Is this really going to happen? Look at the next verse. "Then he who sat on the throne," this is the voice from the throne, from the king of the universe, "he said, behold, I make all things new. And then he said to me," he said, "write this down, for these words," what are they? "They're true and they're faithful." That's right. You know, there's so much confusion in this world right now. You know, you read the news reports, one person says this, one person says that. You know, did the Russians do it? Didn't they do it? Did the CIA, are they right? Who's right? You just, you know, you never really know what's really going on behind the scenes. But there's something we can know. These words are true and faithful. The major news networks, any human being may be wrong, but the Word of God is not wrong. These words are true and faithful, and what God says will happen. And if we don't believe it, we're making a big mistake. Big mistake. God knows, and He's telling us the truth in advance. Okay, I'm going to close with a practical, solemn event that probably most of you are aware of. Remember what happened in Oakland, north of here, California, December 2nd, last year? That was just a month and a half ago. I've been gripped by this situation. It was a warehouse in Oakland, California. They called it the Ghost Ship. It was a two-story building, pretty dilapidated, not up to code. People lived there on the first floor, at least, musicians, artists. Rent was cheap, and because the building was not safe, but the people didn't really have, you know, San Francisco Bay Area housing is very expensive. And for whatever reason, they just decided we're not going to kick them out and level this building. We're just going to look the other way and hope that nothing happens. It had two fire exits on the two doors on the first floor and one stairway from the first floor to the second floor that was largely wooden. Friday night, December 2nd, between $5 or $10 got you up into the party, the rave party. So they went upstairs. Electronic music, flashing lights, dancing, drinking, smoking, drugs. They were having a wild time. Not the place you want to be when you breathe your last breath. And, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, boy, you know, if it was 20, or no, when I was 20 years old, I became a Christian. As a 19-year-old, I could have been in that party. I went to parties when I was a 19-year-old growing up in North Hollywood and Studio City. I've been to many parties, many discos. I lived a wild life. And I could have been in that one of those parties. Nobody knows exactly how the fire started. At least they didn't, but last report I read, it's probably, they're saying it was probably a refrigerator downstairs that maybe the wiring or something, a spark. And before they knew it, the fire was growing and it burned up that stairway going up to the second floor. So people couldn't get out. People that were upstairs were trapped. And the fire rapidly spread because that warehouse was full of old couches and tapestry and all kinds of things. And they just got trapped up there, and they couldn't get out. Couldn't get out. Over 30 people died that night. This has impressed me. Here's a sign. It says, "The Oakland fire victims, our hearts go out to the families." And then what does that say? Then the victims, my clicker's going out. And then it says at the bottom there, "May God bless." Where's my clicker? Come on. It's gone. May God bless. And I thought about that and I thought, you know, when people die, then they think about God. Brothers and sisters, the time to think about God is not after you're dead. The time to think about God is now. It's right now. Right now. Well, can you advance the slide? I think my clicker is gone. Advance the slide, thank you. Here's a picture of some of the young people that were up there. And, you know, we don't know, we're not the judge. And it's important for us to realize that we're not the judge. We really need to get that straight. That's one of the big lessons God wants to teach us in the hour of judgment, is that we're not the judge of anybody. We're not the judge of anybody. Only the Lord is the judge. Jesus says, don't judge or you'll be judged. The same way you judge, you'll be judged. I've been convicted of that. There's only one judge, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't know what's going to happen to those people. We don't know what decisions God's going to make, but there's a good possibility that many of those young people at that party, that they weren't ready to die. And that if that's the case, then the next thing they'll know is they will be resurrected and stand before a great white throne. And that's the last thing they're expecting when they went to a party. We need to understand these things, don't we? We need to sober up. We need to realize where we are in history and how serious and solemn life is, and that we'll make the right choices so that we don't lose our souls. We don't lose our souls. Here's an article that I read. This was came out quoted in Good Morning America. The title of the article is "Some Victims of the Oakland Warehouse Fire Texted Family Members Before They Died." So evidently, as the flames were coming in, people grabbed their phones and they started texting. This is just tragic. 36 people died. And it says they texted messages to relatives such as, and it lists two of them, two of the texts, final texts. If you were going to die, what would be your final text? And this is what they texted. One of them said, "I am going to die. I am going to die." And the last one here says, "I love you." Final texts. "I'm going to die, and I love you." Can you advance the slide, please? Thank you. You know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and especially when he was 12 years old, he went into the temple. He came down here to die. And when he was 12 years old, it says in the book Desire of Ages that when he saw the animals being sacrificed, that he finally put all the pieces together. And he knew who he was. And when he saw those lambs butchered, he knew, "That's me. I am here to die as a lamb for the sins of the world." And you know why? And so Jesus knew he was going to die, just like that text. "I am going to die." And he knew it in advance. And just like the last text, why did he do it? Why did Jesus die for you and for me? Do you know why? It's because I love you. He's saying to us, it's because he loves us. That's why. He loves you. He loves me. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I don't know how he can love me, but he does. He loves us all. He loves you. He loves me. Last slide, please. Thank you. And he's giving us a wonderful opportunity. He's giving us his waves of mercy tonight. That he loves us, he paid the price for us, and if we're willing to surrender our lives to him and to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, what I've done to you, the one that made my hands," he promises that he will wash away our sins. Like that, there was another text I had that says, Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "To him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood." So where are you going to be at the end of the 1,000 years? You know we're all going to be there. We're all here right now. We'll be here, most of us here tomorrow, and we'll all be at the end of the 1,000 years. Everybody will be there. Everybody who's ever lived will be there. We'll either be outside the New Jerusalem in the final judgment of the lost, or we'll be inside with all the saved who know he died for me. You know, there's one more thought I want to share, and then we'll pray. This is also something that God has convicted me of, that at the end of the millennium, God will show the universe and all the saved and all the lost and everybody that he is absolutely, completely innocent of all sin. That he is completely loving, totally perfect. He sits on a great white throne, and there's no flaw in him at all. And then all those that are outside the New Jerusalem are all there because of their own choice. And they have no one to blame but themselves. We can't blame God. If we do, we're wrong. And at the end of the millennium, he's going to show everybody that. He wants you to be with him. He wants me to be with him. That's what this is all about. So I hope that at the beginning of this revival weekend, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. He's speaking to my heart. So why don't we pray? It's just about a little bit after 8. Don't want to keep you here too late. We've got a big day tomorrow. Let's pray. And let's just talk to Jesus and pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the truth of the Bible. Dear Father in heaven, please, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We pray for the rain. We pray for the rain. Lord, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. This has been a very solemn meeting. Lord, speak to us and show us where our feet have drifted from your holy and loving path. And Lord, we also need to see the sun. We need the rain and we need the sun. Show us the Son of righteousness, Jesus, our perfect Savior, whose death is enough, whose blood is enough, whose grace is enough to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, help us to understand these things so we can pass the first judgment and not be at the second judgment. At least not be outside the New Jerusalem. Please, Lord, bless this whole weekend. May the Holy Spirit go deep into our souls and get us ready for what's coming, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.